tonight. I want to begin a series of sermons on preparing us to profess the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not totally sure how long it's going to take us, but we'll start it tonight and see where we go. Turning in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 15 will be our focus tonight. It'll be brief, just to think about professing the truth. But let's look there at verse number 13, and we'll read down there through verse 15. Peter is expressing to these believers that they are suffering for the faith. They are being persecuted for being Christians. And he says this, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect," or gentleness and self-control. Always being prepared, Peter says here, to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So you're on Facebook, you're on Twitter. If you're not on those things, God bless you. But you're on Facebook or Twitter doing the online thing, and a friend of yours posts the latest article or an interview or something from the new chief atheist of our time, Dr. Richard Dawkins, and you have it right there. Are you prepared to profess the truth? You're at work, possibly. Maybe a coworker asks you what you think of the latest proposed legislation related to LGBTQ+, and how it relates to the church and Christianity. Are you prepared to profess the truth? Maybe you're just hanging out with friends. Maybe you're a mom. You're on a play date with another mom or a few, and with kids, and maybe one of them is a non-church mom, and yet her life seems so full. Maybe not quite sure how to kind of get into her life to expose her to the Christian faith, the claims of Christ. Her life seems full. She's happy. She's got a lot going on for her. How do we bring her the good news? Are you prepared to profess the truth to someone like that too? Not just the objection, not just the things that are in your face against the Christian faith, but how do we profess the truth to those who maybe seem ambivalent or maybe seem as if they have it all figured out themselves already? Are you prepared to profess the truth? The opportunities for us to engage our neighbors and to engage the world around us, the world of unbelief, there are so many examples that you and I know of, so many chances every day we can put a little word in, or we can ask a question, we can give a response to something. We can, not only with words, but even with our actions, show something of the love of Christ that would eventually cause them to ask us something. So many chances for us, so many opportunities for us to speak the life-giving words of the Lord Himself every single day. They're limitless. You and I know this. They're limitless. But are you prepared to give an answer? Are you prepared to give an answer? I want us to think about that for a little bit here, not just tonight, but for a little while, thinking of the truths of the Christian faith, and we'll look at various truths and various doctrinal assertions that we believe. Who is God? Who is Jesus? What is sin? What is salvation? Why do we have to belong to a church? What does it mean that Jesus is going to come again? And so forth, all the basics of our faith. We'll look at the Belgian Confession of Faith throughout as we go through various scripture passages. And especially to think about objections to these things. We'll think tomorrow, next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, about who God is and various questions that people ask us and objections to who God is. Is there a God? Is there even just one God? If there is a God, how is it that He's three yet one? Why should I have God in my life? My life seems so happy. How can you believe in such a God like you believe? So there are limitless opportunities for us to share the gospel. There are various truths and things that we believe, we assert, yet they are objected to at a high level or a very popular level. are you and I prepared to profess the truth? What does it mean to say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of the heavens and the earth? And to hear the objections that come against that. How do you profess to believe this when the evidence seems to go against it? Are you prepared to profess the truth? Notice, first of all, then, thinking about this passage here, and Peter sets our minds in the right place in terms of being a believer, and in the context here, he's dealing with believers in the first century who are being persecuted for their faith, trusting in Jesus. They are suffering for righteousness' sake, for doing good, but yet ever to be ready to give an answer. Peter directs our hearts, then, to be prepared to profess the truth. So who is to profess the truth? That's the first question I want to think about tonight. Who is to profess the truth? Notice what he says there in the contrast to not being afraid of those who persecute. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled by them. But notice the pronouns. In your hearts, notice that pronoun your. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you, there's that pronoun again, for a reason, for the hope that is in you. Notice he doesn't just say, a reason for the hope of the Christian faith. The hope that's in you, he says. Those pronouns, your and you, circle those are important. Who is to profess the truth? Your, you. But we live in an age of specialization, don't we? Lawyers call in expert witnesses to testify about the special, particular science of the life cycle of a particular kind of beetle, for example. Because this scientist knows that one thing about that life cycle to then determine the time of death of a certain person, for example. Very specialized science. In baseball, for example, there are middle relievers, that is, pitchers who come in the middle of the game. And their only job, whether you're a right-handed pitcher or a left-handed pitcher, is to go against a right-handed batter or a lefty. You come in, you throw like three pitches, and you make $1 million a year. That's specialization, right? That's monetizing specialization. Lots of specialization. And that's also seeped into the church, though, in our time. In our age. When I was a charismatic, and when Kerry and I were in Pentecostal churches, and for many of us too, we always heard about and talked about every member is a minister, right? Every member is a minister, which I don't believe is biblical, but every member has a place in a service, a ministry, we might say. But then I came into the Reformed church, having come out of the fact that everyone was a minister, coming to the Reformed church, and there were ministers of the word, the specialists, the experts in the Bible. And it was great, because for a guy like me asking lots of questions, finally someone who had answers for me. There were elders, and they visited people in hospitals, and those who were not able to come to church, who were shut in, for example, visited people in the homes and so forth. And there are also these deacons, and their job was to serve the needy, to help people who were in need of some kind of physical, tangible care. So there were specialized offices, specialized function. But notice, although we live in that kind of an age, and even in a sense we believe that it's important in the church, Peter says there's a general calling here, notice. That all of us, you and I, every single one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, all of us are to be salt and light. We are to be a preservative to keep the world from the judgment of God so that more can come to know Christ. Every one of us is to be the light in a dark place, to point people to the light, to point them to Christ. Every one of us, Peter is saying here, is to be a witness to the truth of the Christian faith. Every single one of us knows it. It's easy to say in like real general terms, be salt, be light, be a witness. But notice what Peter is saying. Every single believer, you, your, these pronouns, These aren't just apostles. These aren't prophets. These aren't pastors. These aren't specialists. These aren't Bible teachers. These are believers. Every one of us is to be a defender of the faith, to be ready, to be willing, to be equipped to be a defender of the truth. And so you and I need to be willing and able to express the Christian faith in our own way, in our own time, to our own neighbors, to their particular needs. Are you prepared to profess the truth? Well, when am I to do this? Notice that's the second question that our text brings up. When are we, since we're assuming and we're seeing that there's a particular general calling for all of us as the you of this passage, when am I? When are we then to profess the truth? What does he say? Always being prepared. Always being prepared. Haven't you noticed, I'm old enough to remember these things. My kids aren't, but have you noticed, for those of us, like, I guess 40 and above, with the advent of personal computers, remember back in the day we called them personal computers because no one had a personal computer. Computers were in an office, or there were these massive machines. A personal computer. I remember one of my best friends got one of the first Apples. Personal computer. Wow. 2 + 2 = 4. I can type it out and get the answer on a computer. Personal computer. And then later on came this thing called the internet. And then smartphones. Flip phones. Smartphones. Blackberries for Duncan, right? And all this technology came with this promise. Personal computer at your desk in your living room. The internet, the whole world at your fingertips, smartphones, no matter where you go. And it came with this particular promise to make life what? Easier, to make life simpler, because the world is so busy and so complicated. This technology is going to make you streamline it all and make it easy. And it used to be that you would go to work, and then you would go home. And you'd recharge, you'd eat some food, maybe watch a couple shows, take a shower, slip into bed, rest. And then you go back to work the next day, right? But what now? Now we're always on the clock, right? We're always checking voicemails and texts and emails and Facebook messages. You're always on the clock. Peter's telling us that spiritually speaking, we always are on the clock. We don't just punch in at church and then we sort of come and then we go. And we go back out in the world, but that's that. But we come in here and for a time we're sort of ready. For a time we'll give answers. We'll testify if someone asks us. Always, he said. We are always to be ready. And the always here, notice again the context. Just if you have your Bible open there, just notice in chapter 3, maybe you're heading on something like this at verse 8, suffering for righteousness' sake. And this whole section, verse 8, all the way down to the bottom, is speaking to believers who are suffering, who are being persecuted for being believers in Jesus Christ. Now, there is a general kind of suffering the Bible describes, the sufferings of this age, Romans 8, for example, in which it's describing the fallen world in which we live. There are general sufferings. All of us are going to get sick. All of us are going to feel down at times. All of us, eventually, unless the Lord returns, are going to die. Those are the general sufferings of this age. But Peter's writing about particular, specific kinds of suffering, which are suffering as a Christian. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 18, for example, you just flip over, you'll see this. He's addressing Christians who are slaves, and he says, who endured sorrows while suffering unjustly. These are Christian slaves. And then he applies that principle of suffering as a Christian to all believers in those verses there, where he says, for to this you have been called. To this what? To suffering you've been called. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. It's natural as a Christian to suffer as a Christian. And then here in our passage in chapter 3, I didn't read it, but in verse 17, notice just below our passage tonight, he says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." He's not saying that it may or may not be God's will if you suffer for righteousness' sake. He's saying that when you suffer, it is the will of God. That's the particular kind of suffering. And then for those people, he's saying, always be ready. Always be ready. Because people are seeing you suffer. They're seeing you mocked. They are seeing you dragged out of your homes. They're seeing you put to death and your family members dying. And you won't renounce the faith. What's the reason for your hope? Be ready, he says. And then we might apply that and say something like this. If those believers and believers everywhere are always to be ready to profess the truth when hardship comes, when suffering comes, how much more so should we be ready to profess the truth in times of blessing, in times of peace, in times where there are opportunities multiplied every single day and there really are no hindrances? Now, we might have work-related things where, you know, we need to be careful, but there are really no hindrances for us. Always. What am I to profess? Always. There's a popular saying that you might know. It's apropos. It goes like this. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. If you fail to plan, if you fail to be prepared to profess, you are planning to fail when the opportunity comes. Are you prepared to profess the truth? Always. But how? How are we, how am I, how are you to plan to profess the truth? Notice a couple of things here briefly. When he says there in our passage again, how am I to profess the truth? Well, first of all, you've got to be spiritually prepared. There's spiritual preparation, notice. Verse 14, he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't fear the threats of men who are seeking to persecute you." But notice the contrast in verse 15. But, there's a contrast here. But, fear Christ, right? Don't fear men, fear Christ. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Very simply, he says, sanctify Christ the Lord. Set him apart, as it were, in your hearts. Be spiritually prepared. In other words, why be afraid? Why be afraid when someone asks you, why are you believing Jesus? Why be afraid when they say, why are you going to church? Why be afraid when they say, well, why won't you believe what we believe? Why won't you go the way that we are going as a society? Why be afraid? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a spiritual preparation that you and I have got to engage in, that we honor Christ, we trust Christ, we give our lives to Christ, we fear Him alone. But secondly, there's a doctrinal preparation, so there's a spiritual side to it. There's also a sort of content-related side to it, a doctrinal preparation, we might call it. Always being prepared to what? Make a defense. This is this Greek word, apologia, which speaks of a legal defense in a court of law. Apologia, apology, it comes into English, apology. Not a saying sorry kind of apology, but a defense. A positive proclamation, a positive defense of the hope that is in you. And this word apologia is used many times in the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Paul, when he defended his ministry before the crowds in Jerusalem, Acts 22 says, he gave his defense, he gave his apologia. When Paul was before Roman magistrates, Acts 25, for example, he describes this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He gave a defense. He gave a positive presentation, defending the faith against accusation. What did it mean to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was Messiah, King and Lord? He gave a defense, or apologia. In fact, Paul says it like this in Philippians 1, verse 16. He spoke of his imprisonment. Remember, he was imprisoned and taken across the Mediterranean to Rome. He spoke of that imprisonment in Philippians 1, 16, saying this, "I am put here for the defense." Apologia of the gospel. I'm put here for the defense We would see it as a failure. We would see it as a tragedy that he was in prison. No, to defend the gospel. To defend the gospel is a positive side. So when you are asked, when I am asked, why do you believe? You've got to open your, what do you believe in your heart, these things? We open our mouths to give a defense. The things that we say that we possess in our hearts, the truth that's in our mind and heart, in our souls, must come out. We can't hide the light of Christ, the gospel, under a lampstand and just bring it out when it's convenient for us amongst other believers. We got to let it out. We can't hide it. What's inside must be expressed. The doctrinal preparation. The famous Las Vegas magician, Penn Jillette, he once said this in an interview. He was describing the fact that there was a street preacher. He was out doing this magical act, and there was a street preacher that kept coming up to him, and finally one day gave him the Bible. And Penn Jillette took the Bible, and he did this little interview about it. He said this, and he's an atheist, by the way. He said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. He's an atheist. I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? That's what Penn Jillette said. The things that we believe, we must profess. If we really believe in heaven and hell, this must impact how we speak to people. Thirdly, though, notice there's also an ethical demonstration. So spiritual preparation is a doctrinal preparation. When it comes out, when we speak the truth, it's not just speaking sort of harsh, crass, just smashing people, Bible thumping, as it were, all the right truths, all the right answers. It has to be spoken in a certain way. There's an ethical demonstration. Notice what he says there. That we have to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, Peter said, do it with gentleness. With gentleness and respect. Literally with fear. Gentleness and fear. Gentleness towards the person asking, the neighbor, the unbeliever. Fear, meaning towards God, sanctifying Christ in your heart, reverencing Christ. The Apostle Paul says it like this, for example, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He's telling these believers, how are believers to engage the world? He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. Gracious, notice. Seasoned with salt. Interesting image. Seasoned with salt. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Gentleness. Graciousness. Wisdom. Seasoned sort of graciousness and wisdom. And fear towards the Lord. Are you prepared to profess the truth always? Always being spiritually and doctrinally prepared and in a godly way, ethically, to demonstrate that. Well, if you are, to whom are you to profess the truth? Just notice that word, anyone, to anyone, he says. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone. And again, he's telling these Christians, the anyone or those who are asking, the reason for their hope. Why do you hope in heaven when your body's about to be put to death? Why do you hope in a king when you have an emperor on the throne in Rome? They're about to endure suffering, tragic suffering, and hardship. Anyone, even the scoffer. It applies to all peoples in all times and in all places. To whom are you to profess the truth? Who do you know? Who do you know who doesn't know the truth? They're an anyone. How can you engage that person, those people in conversation? How can you walk in wisdom towards them? How can you make the best use of the time with them? How can your speech be always gracious with them, seasoned with salt with them? How can you give an answer to them when they ask you? How can you show them the love of God in Jesus Christ? To whom are we to profess the truth? Anyone. Anyone and everyone. No exceptions. It's not for us to decide who's elect, who's not, who's saved, who's not. It's not for us to decide. Only God knows this. It's for us to tell the truth, to give an answer to anyone who would ask us. And so, brothers and sisters, are you prepared to profess the truth? Let's pray. Enable us, Lord, we pray. Enable us by your Holy Spirit. Spiritually, enable us by your word, doctrinally. Enable us, Lord, by your grace to ethically demonstrate and proclaim and defend the faith, the truth that is in Jesus Christ alone. And so we pray, Lord, as we think about this as a congregation, as brothers and sisters, you would enable us and equip us, prepare us. And Lord, take away our fear. Take away our stumbling words. Take away, Lord, the nervousness, the anxiety that we might even feel about opening our lips to declare your praise. Help us, we pray, and Lord, grant success of the gospel so that your churches in this area and across the world, and this church in particular, would grow and know the joy of salvation yet again as we see people coming to know Jesus Christ, converted, baptized, discipled, and a part of this church family. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen. Let's stand up together, or take up the hymnal first of all, and we'll sing a wonderful hymn that we know fairly well, thinking about these wonderful truths tonight.